Beginning with our last study, we turn to the final section in this tremendous epistle of Paul to the Romans. Here in this section, which is chapter 12 to chapter 16 of Romans, the great apostle Paul expounds the fruits of the gospel, or the practical application of that wonderful doctrine of righteousness by faith. In our last study, we laid the foundation, verses 1 to 8 of chapter 12, dealing with the Christian life. Now this present study will cover verses 9 to 21 of Romans 12. But before we go into this passage, may I remind the listener that these chapters that we are covering now, which deal with Christian ethics, Romans 12 to 16, must be studied in the context of the whole of Romans. The theme of Romans, of course, is the just shall live by faith, or righteousness by faith. This theme is based on Habakkuk 2:4, a text that Paul loves to quote in his writings. Unfortunately, Judaism had misinterpreted this text to mean he who is just by his, that is man's faithfulness, shall live. And of course, this led Judaism into legalism. Here in Romans, Paul expounds the correct meaning of this text. And what he's saying is this, that man is totally bankrupt when it comes to producing righteousness, and therefore he cannot save himself. And that, of course, was in chapter 1, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20. Then in chapter 2, the second section of Romans, chapter 3, verse 21 to chapter 8, end of chapter 8, Paul makes it clear that man's only hope is the righteousness of Christ, a righteousness that becomes mine, that is made effective by faith alone. And when you put the righteousness of Christ and human response of faith, you have the doctrine of righteousness by faith. Now the Jews missed this wonderful truth, and that is what Paul dealt with in chapter 9 to verse chapter 11. And now in this final section, chapter 12 to 16, Paul reminds the believers, men and women who have experienced the peace that comes through justification by faith, the new birth experience that is a result of righteousness by faith. He is now addressing Christians, the born-again Christian, the justified person who has experienced the power of the gospel and has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. He is now telling us in chapter 12, 13, 14, and 15, and a part of chapter 16, that genuine righteousness by faith, or genuine justification by faith, brings about a transformation of attitude and character. In other words, he who is just by faith shall live in a way that glorifies God, that reflects his or her Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, with this foundation, let's go to the passage of today. Romans 12, verse 9 to 21. Let love, Paul says in verse 9, be without hypocrisy. Abhor that is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given in to hospitality, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Now what is Paul telling us? Now to understand this, we must keep in mind that, really speaking, chapter 12 is really a continuation of chapter 8. You see, chapter 9, 10 and 11 is a kind of interjection. Paul has sidetracked from his trend of thought because he has a great burden for his own people, the Jews. So to really understand what Paul is saying here in chapter 12, we need to remind ourselves of what he said to us in the concluding verses of chapter 8, especially verse 29 of Romans chapter 8. Let me read that and remind you what Paul has told us there. Romans 8, 29. Here it is. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, that is Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now here, as you remember, I explained to you that the word foreknew simply means God knows beforehand those who would accept the gift of salvation obtained for all men in Jesus Christ. You see, while the gospel is good news for all men, in fact it is unconditional good news for all men, not all men will make it to heaven. Because you see, God has created men with a free choice. And it is our privilege to either accept or reject the gift of God. And what Paul is saying in Romans 8:29 is God knows beforehand those who would accept. And for those who would accept the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, he does not only offer them good news, because that is offered to all men, which is the gospel. But he says to those whom he foreknew would accept the gift of salvation, the gospel, to them he says, I have a plan, and my purpose for you is to transform you so that you may conform to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the firstborn among many brethren. In other words, Christ is not only the Savior of the world, but he is the example, he is the prototype of the believer too. In other words, to the world, Christ is a Savior. To the believer, Christ is not only a Savior, but an example, a prototype, somebody that we are to aim to imitate, but that we cannot do by ourselves. And that is why, to those who have accepted Christ by faith, God sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in us. And one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to reproduce in the believer the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. As I mentioned in our last study, the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we are the body. And it is God's purpose that the body reflects the head. Christ is the firstborn, we are the harvest of that firstborn. With this in mind, now let's look at in detail what Paul is saying in verses 9 onwards of Romans 12. He's saying, please behave as Christians. Let your love be without hypocrisy. You see, the love of the Pharisees was a hypocritical love. The word hypocrisy comes from a Greek word that was used in play acting. You see, in the days of Greek theaters of Paul's day, they did not act like they do today in Hollywood. What they did is they used masks. If the actor was presenting a smiling face, then he would use a smiling mask. Or if he happens to be frowning, he would use a frowning mask. And that word became to be used as anybody who is pretending to be something that he is not. That is what hypocrisy means. Play acting, pretending to love somebody where deep down in your heart there is no love. That is a common human problem. Outwardly we love somebody, but inwardly we hate them. Paul is saying that is not Christianity. True Christianity is loving from the heart. You see, Christianity is not play acting. Christian living is not trying to be something that you are not. Christian living is reflecting what you and I are in Jesus Christ. We are righteous, and in Christ we have a perfect love. Jesus loved us unconditionally, unselfishly, and a love that is changeless. And Paul is saying, now, Christians, let that love, let that righteousness which you have accepted in Jesus Christ be revealed in your life through the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And so his counsel is, let that agape love be manifested in you, so that the love that the world sees in you is genuine. You know, before Jesus departed from this world, he said to his disciples, and you'll find this in John chapter 13, verse 34. This is what he said to them. Disciples, I want you to love each other just as I have loved you. And then he added in verse 35 of John 13, by this unconditional love that you manifest towards each other, all men shall know that you are my disciples. My dear listener, if you are a Christian, then the formula of Christian living is not I, but Christ. The Holy Spirit, who has come and dwelt in you, his work, at least one of his work, is to reproduce in you and in me the character of Jesus Christ. And that character is a love without hypocrisy. Number two, it is a love that hates evil. So Paul adds, a bow that is evil, cling that which is good. You see, all that is good, all that is righteous, all that is of genuine love comes from God, and now is to be reproduced in the believer. The result is, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Remember, the church is one body, therefore we are members of each other. You know, when I was a young man in secondary school, there in Kenya, our favorite sport, which is the international sport, is soccer. And in those days, we could not afford football or soccer boots. So we played barefooted. And I remember on one occasion, as I was running across the field with the ball, my toe hit a stone as I was trying to kick the ball, and it ripped the toenail apart. It was very painful. But I remember that immediately my hands went down to the toe to help that toe, to share with the toe the pain and try and help to get rid of some of the pain by comforting that toe. Now you see, my hands did not say to my feet, you are dirty, you've been walking on barefooted, your feet are dirty, I'm not going to dirty my hands. But my hands had deep concern for the foot, because you see, when the toe hurt, the whole body suffered. And Paul tells us that we must love each other as if we are one family. We must not lack in diligence in terms of Christian living. We must abound in love, in sharing, in helping each other. Fervent in spirit, Paul says in Romans 12, verse 11. Serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patience, or enduring in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Christians should be the most kindness, most loving people in the world. You know, in this country, the government has taken over in terms of the needs of the homeless and in terms of the needs of those who are unemployed. We have unemployment. We have food stamps. And as a result, the Christian church has failed to do fully what it should be doing. My dear people, it is Christianity that should really give an example of what it means to help the homeless. It is Christianity who should manifest the unconditional love of God to society. That is what Paul is saying here in Romans 12. In verse 14, he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. I would like to pause here. I would like to take you to the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching the very same thing to his disciples. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, Matthew 5 and verse 43, Jesus said, "You have been taught," that is, this is what Judaism taught you, "love your neighbor and hate your enemy." And Jesus says, no, this is not Christianity. And so in verse 44 and to the end of chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus said, love your enemies. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Do good to those that hate you, that you may be the children of your Father who is in heaven. And then he goes to explain the love of the Father, the unconditional love of agape. God brings the rain on the good and the right and the evil. He brings sunshine on the righteous and the unrighteous. In other words, God's love is unconditional. It has no discrimination in it. That is why when God has blessed you in a unique way, please don't get the idea, dear listener, that God has blessed you because you are good or because you are special. Yes, everybody is special in God's eyes. And he blesses irrespective of whether you're good or you're not good. Look at the Exodus. Here was God's people who were rebellious, who were murmuring. And yet God fed them miraculously. He kept them warm in the night, the desert cold night, by being a pillar of fire for them. He was their fireplace. He kept them cool in the hot desert sun in the daytime by being a canopy of cloud over them. And yet, the book of Hebrews and other passages in the New Testament make it very clear. He was displeased with them for 40 years. Why did he bless them? Because God's love is unconditional. And Christ tells his disciples in Matthew 5, verse 44 to the end of the chapter, that we must love as Christ loved, as God's love is. For if we love our friends only, we are no different than the publicans and sinners. My dear Christian, the love that Christians must display is unique. It is a love that human beings cannot generate in and of themselves, because we have a nature that is pollutes every action of ours by self. Everything we do apart from grace is polluted with self. But when the Holy Spirit takes over and controls your life, he manifests in you the love that was revealed in Jesus Christ. And we will be able to bless those who persecute us. We will be able to bless those who curse us. And then in verse 15, Paul goes on to say, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Here Paul is reminding us of what Christian relationship should be within the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 6-7, Paul reminds the Christian church in Corinth that the church, as I mentioned in our last study, is the body of Christ. And therefore, when one person suffers, the whole body suffers. When one person rejoices, the whole group of Christians must rejoice with that person, because there should be no schism in that body. Each should be concerned about the other. Each should suffer with the other. Each should rejoice with the other. And that is what Paul is saying here in Romans 12 verse 15. Let the world see the unity, the love, the total unity of the body of Christ, motivated by love for each other. Be of the same mind, Paul says in verse 16 of Romans 12, towards one another. In other words, treat others as if you were treating yourself. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. You see, Christianity is a religion where all glory, all boasting is in Christ, and no confidence in self. Paul goes on in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, don't be quarreling with your neighbor. Don't be the one responsible for enmity between you and your neighbor. In other words, let the world see the love of God in you, dear listener, because that is what the world desperately needs to see. I have mentioned this before and I'd like to repeat it again. It is believed that the great pagan philosopher Nietzsche, who was the son of a Lutheran pastor, made this statement. To the Christian church, if you expect me to believe in your Redeemer, you will have to look a lot more redeemed. But when the world sees jealousy, when the world sees fighting in the church, when the world sees Christians killing Christians, or non-Christians for that matter, how can they believe that the gospel is the love, is the power of God to redeem man, not only from the condemnation of the law, but also from the power and slavery of sin, which is selfishness? Isaiah 53 verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way. Human beings are egocentric by nature and by performance. And the only thing that can set us free is the gospel in your life and in my life. And so Paul goes on, verse 19 of Romans 12, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Here is a quotation from Proverbs 25, verse 21 and 22. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is a complete contradiction to human behavior. You know, let us look at the condition of the world today. Look at Yugoslavia, or what used to be Yugoslavia. For years, these people of different ethnic groups and different religions had a grudge against each other, but they could not express that grudge. They could not express that hatred, that enmity that they had, because communism would not allow them. They did not have the liberty to act out what was in their hearts. But recently, communism has gone, and the freedom has come. And how has that freedom revealed? It has brought out in the open that hate and that animosity that was held back for centuries, or at least for years. The only solution to our human problem, dear listener, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You cannot promote love through placarding signs before people, make love and not war. The moral influence theory is the solution in one sense. The love of God must constrain us. Unfortunately, the moral influence theory denies the legal atonement, as we saw it in our previous study. But what we need to realize is that no human effort of bringing peace in this world will work. Moral rearmament tried it for years and failed. Communism tried to produce unity but failed. The only solution is the gospel. The book of Acts tells us that the early Christian church were made up of men and women who were one heart, one mind. There was no fighting among them. All that possessed lands and money gave it to the church, and distribution was made according each to his need. That is biblical communism. How does this work in practice? Well, as we conclude this study, let me sum up how Christian living works to the power of the gospel. The first step is God's. God takes the initiative. He comes to you. He comes to me with the good news of salvation. He tells me that while I was a sinner, while I was an enemy, while I was ungodly, He reconciled me to Himself by the death of His Son. He gave me a new history, a new status, but in which I stand righteous. I stand fully qualified to live in heaven forever. That is the good news of the gospel. Because I am created with a free will, I have to make a response. I can either say yes or I can say no. The Bible's definition of yes, as we saw previously in a previous study, is faith. Faith is a human response to God's love and God's gift. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God did the loving, God did the giving, I do the believing. And the moment I believe, I pass from condemnation to justification, from death to life, as Jesus made it clear in John 5, verse 24. But that is not all. Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in me. And now I become a born-again Christian. And the work of the Holy Spirit in me is to reproduce in me the life of His life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the Holy Spirit brings with Him that very wonderful ingredient which you and I cannot generate, and that is the agape love of God. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that this agape love is the supreme gift of the Holy Spirit. And this love is brought into me, not that it may go back to God vertically, but it may go horizontally to my neighbors, so that all men may see God manifested in the body of Christ, the church. God manifested in the flesh. And when men and women see this love of God revealed in our relationship to each other in the church and our relationship to the world, they will realize that the gospel is not just a theory, it is not just a blueprint, it is the power of God to redeem man, not only from the condemnation, the guilt of sin, but also from its power and its slavery. That is what the gospel is all about, and that is what Paul is saying in chapter 12. Please act what you are now in Christ, righteous, justified, holy. May God bless us, that as Christians we will reflect Jesus Christ. This is my prayer for each one of you in Jesus' name. Amen.